The reading tonight is Psalms 42 and 43. That's on page 563 of the Church Bibles. That's page 563. Psalms 42 and 43. To the choirmaster, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, Where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, Where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go again about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God.
Shall we pray before we have a look at God's word together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the opportunity to meet and gather as your family. And we do pray that as we look at this psalm together, you would give us hearts that are open, hungry to listen to you. And please would you give us hope. Please would you teach us how we should live and how we should respond when we find life is hard and times are down. Amen. How are you? Is a question that we often ask each other, isn't it? I'm sure you probably already asked each other that question several times this evening. And what was your answer? I'm fine? It is so often our answer, isn't it? But beneath that superficial, I'm fine or I'm okay, how are you? How are you really this evening? Are you well, having enjoyed a good weekend? Or are you rejoicing at some good news that you've received? Maybe you're feeling down at some bad news you've heard recently. Maybe you're grieving the loss of a loved one, or over a situation that hasn't worked out as you'd hoped. Maybe you're burdened by cares or by problems that you're facing. Or maybe the bottom has just about fallen out the bottom of your world, and you're really struggling to hold it together. Well, I'm sure that we can all identify with some of those griefs and sorrows, even if it is on the very minor end of that scale, maybe feeling down after a bad day at work. But the question I want to ask you this evening is, how do you cope with feeling down or being depressed? How do you respond in that situation? What do you do? Do you resort to retail therapy? Do you go out and have a wander around Canary Wharf, browsing in the shop windows and buying a few items? Do you indulge in comfort food, having a look around the supermarket for all the foods you wouldn't normally buy, but you know are very, very nice? Or maybe you make sure your diary is absolutely packed full, and so your social life is busy, so you have lots of distractions. According to one advert I saw recently on the Tube, the solution to feeling down is vitamins. If you're feeling out of step, the advert said, then step inside to your local independent health food shop and buy this particular brand of vitamins. It's a bold claim, isn't it? Sadly, I'm not sure it's really the solution to the problem. Well, I guess all of those things are one way to respond to the issue, aren't they? But have you ever considered what difference being a Christian should make? How should being a Christian change your response to those sorts of issues in life, to being down and depressed? And maybe you're someone here tonight and everything in your life is going well. And it would be great for you to continue to listen in, wouldn't it? Because as I'm sure you will know, life doesn't always go well and there will be times that are hard and struggle. So it's good to be able to listen now and to think and to be prepared for when times are darker and harder. You see, so we're going to have a look at how we should respond. And the psalmist, in these two psalms, shows a different way to respond to being down from how we might naturally respond. As we'll see, the psalmist was quite down. He was overwhelmed by his circumstances. He was downcast. His soul was in turmoil. But he didn't respond to any of the ways that respond in any of the ways that we do so often today in the 21st century. He did something quite different. And as we'll look at these psalms together, we'll see how he dealt with the depression he faced and with the turmoil in his soul. But before we actually have a look at the psalms, I think it'll be useful to set the scene a little bit. The author of these psalms was one of the sons of Korah, as Alice read out at the very top of the psalm there. And the sons of Korah were part of the priestly tribe of Levi. And so they had a role in the temple worship back in the Old Testament. And it seems, therefore, that our psalmist was a musician, someone who played music in the temple when Israel would come to worship God. I guess his role was probably a little bit like the music group today. But it seems that the psalmist had been exiled from the temple in Jerusalem, where he served, to somewhere far north of the country. And the psalm he wrote, originally a single psalm in the Hebrew, which is why we're looking at the two psalms together, shows his experience during his time away from Jerusalem and the temple. The psalm shows how he responded in his new circumstances, how it affected him, how it led him to be depressed and downcast, and how he responded in that situation. So let's have a look at the first part of this psalm together, longing for what has been lost. The psalmist kicks off, opening the psalm straight away with a deep, deep longing for God. Have a look down at verse 1. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The psalmist is in great anguish, isn't he? His soul is panting, it's thirsting, deeply longing for God. He likens himself to the deer during the drought that longs for water, that needs water to survive. In the same way, the psalmist longs and yearns for God. And why? What has brought about this, this deep longing and yearning? Well, it's because he's no longer at the temple. He's no longer where God dwelt, and so he can no longer meet with God. You see, before Jesus came, God dwelt in the temple, and so if you wanted to meet with God, that's where you had to go. And the psalmist, therefore, has a problem, doesn't he? He's exiled, he can't get to the temple. And so that's where he longs to be able to go and worship God again. But he can't because of his exile. And so he's longing for God, longing for what has been lost. And in verse 4, he looks back on the past, doesn't he, with fond memories. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. The psalmist remembers the past, how he would lead the worshippers to the temple, how he would lead them in praising God with songs and shouts of praise. He looks back at times in the temple with great joy and delight at being able to worship the living God. As he remembers the past, I'm sure it adds to his sense of longing now in the present. As he looks back with fondness at the past, it reminds him, doesn't it, of his current situation, of his exile, of the fact he can't go to the temple and worship God. I don't know if any of you have ever felt homesick, but if you can, I'm sure you can probably identify with the psalmist. Maybe you've suffered from homesickness when you first left home to go to university, or when you've travelled away from home for a long period of time, maybe on a gap year. Homesickness is that intense longing, isn't it, for what you don't currently have or have access to, a longing for the intimacy of your family or for all that's familiar rather than your current present situation. Well, that's probably similar to how the author of this psalm was feeling. And can you see the depth and of his longing and pain in verse 3? My tears have been my food day and night. He's been crying out all day long, hasn't he? Tears of grief at not being in the temple. And not being able to worship God. It sounds quite extreme, but it shows us, I think, just how deep his anguish was. I've got a friend who came over from Hong Kong several years ago. And when she first came, she was very homesick. I mean, really homesick. And as a result, every night, she used to cry herself to sleep. Well, I guess that's a little bit like our psalmist. He's crying day and night. It's like the longing and the grief in his soul. So I wonder if you can identify with something of the psalmist's longings. For the days, maybe, that you no longer have. When everything was good, for days when the sunshine was bright and the flowers were in bloom. Maybe you're going through a dry patch in your relationship with God. You look back at times past when it was a real joy to open God's word each morning and to meet with him and to have fellowship with him. But now it just feels such a chore, an effort. And you look back and you long for those past days. Or maybe you look back to before a loved one died. There's now that emptiness and that hole in your life that person used to fill. And so you look back longingly. Maybe you look back to a previous job or friendship or to living in a different country. Maybe you look back to a time where you felt differently from what you do now. Maybe that's the case if you're feeling down or depressed this evening. And I guess with the psalmist, there's a certain tension, isn't it? There's a joy in the past and a longing for those days again as you look back. But yet you're stuck in the present, aren't you? Not where you want to be. And it leads to being down, to being depressed, to being in turmoil, just like the psalmist, verse 5. Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? And yet, despite his experience of being cast down and in turmoil, and yet he hopes in God. So the second half of verse 5. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. It's striking, isn't it? Even in the midst of the psalmist's pain and turmoil and depression, he hopes in God. He begins to look to God. He begins to look for salvation from God. And there's a confidence that he will again praise God in the future. It's like a bright ray of sunshine, isn't it, that's shining in a dark place or in a dark shed. It encourages and lifts the soul. Despite all that the psalmist feels, despite his depression, there is hope in God. And as we'll see in a moment, it leads him to remember who God is. Well, when we're feeling down or depressed, maybe after that bad day at work or worse, do we respond like the psalmist? Do we remember the hope that we have in God? Do we look forward to our promised salvation, the new heavens and earth? Is that our hope? Is that where we look? Well, as we continue to look at this psalm, we'll see more clearly just what the psalmist means by hoping in God. But for now, let's move on to the second part of this psalm. Overwhelmed, yet remembering God. The psalmist starts the second part of this psalm by stating his feelings, verse 6. My soul is cast down within me. And then in verse 7, he begins to show us more clearly just what those feelings and experiences are. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have gone over me. He feels utterly crushed, utterly battered and broken and bruised and overwhelmed. He feels like a man trapped under the waterfall. He just keeps getting sucked back under it, under the weight of the water pouring down on him. And each time the water sends him to the bottom of the pool, he struggles for breath and he gets crushed and battered by the water and the rocks. And he feels utterly abandoned by God, verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He feels that God has forgotten him, that God has turned his back and doesn't know what's happening to him. He's crying out, asking the big question, why, in the second half of verse 9. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Why, O God, are you letting this happen to me? Why must I go about mourning, crying? Why must I be oppressed by my enemies? And he's hurting because his enemies are mocking him, verse 10. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me continually, where is your God? It's like a mortal wound in his body. It's that sharp, unrelenting pain which just can't be ignored. The bottom has literally fallen out of his world. He's totally overwhelmed by his situation and circumstances. He feels crushed, broken, and hurting. I wonder if you can identify with the psalmist, with something of his pain and suffering. I'm sure there have been times in all our lives when we've cried out to God, why? Or maybe that's what you're asking God now. Or maybe you're facing scorn or mocking or ridicule from non-Christian friends or colleagues. And it hurts, doesn't it? Because you know that it is a true and living God, the God whom you worship, whom you love and adore, that is being mocked. Well, in that situation, what would you do? How would you cope with those feelings? Well, our psalmist, in all his hurt and pain and confusion, remembers God. Do you see in verse 6 what the psalmist does? My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you. Now, if I think it was me writing this psalm, I think I'll probably say at that point, therefore I'm going to mope around a bit and sulk. But he says, therefore I will remember you. Because the psalmist is down and downcast and depressed, he will remember God. Even from the great distance of exile, from North Israel, from the land of Jordan, from the mountains of Hermon where he is, he remembers God. And what does he remember? Well, he remembers God's character, verse 8. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He calls God by the name that God revealed to Moses at the burning bush back in Exodus, the Lord. It signifies God's character as a faithful covenant or promise-keeping God. What he said, he will do. He is faithful. And he talks of the Lord's steadfast love. Well, that again refers to the Lord's covenant love, his loving faithfulness to do what he has promised. And the verse also reflects the Lord's sovereignty, doesn't it? By day, the Lord commands his steadfast love. The Lord, the faithful, loving, promise-keeping God, is in control of all the psalmist's life and circumstances. What's happening to the psalmist is not a freak, an accident, or a lapse on God's part. No, the Lord commands. He is in control of all that's going on. How do you respond when the bottom falls out of your world? When a loved one dies, or you're made redundant, or your hopes and dreams aren't realised, or when you're totally overwhelmed by life's circumstances and situations? How do you respond? How do you cope with it? Do you mope around? Do you have a duvet day? Do you indulge in retail therapy or comfort food to make you feel better? Or do you seek a relationship to lift you? Or do you do what the psalmist did? Do you remember God? Do you remember his character his loving kindness, his sovereignty, his faithfulness. Now, I know that's hard, isn't it? It's hard even at the best of times. And I guess particularly when we're feeling down, it's very hard, isn't it, to think and consider God and his character. But that is important. It's what the psalmist does, and it's what begins to bring him through. If you struggle to do this on your own, do ask a friend to read some of the Bible with you or to pray with you, to remind you of who God is, to help and encourage you to remember and believe more deeply in God's character. When our feelings are telling us to doubt and deny God, we need to come and remember who he is. But we need to do more than that. You see, the psalmist isn't just content to have reminded himself of these truths concerning God. No, he does much more than that. He begins to talk to himself. He begins to have a conversation with himself. Now, if you talk to Marcus or John or Jane, they'll probably tell you that I'm pretty good at talking to myself. I know it's meant to be the first sign of madness. Well, I'm clearly very mad. That's fine. On numerous occasions around the barge, I'll have been doing something, moving some tables or chairs, talking away to myself, and so one of the staff will come up to me and sort of say, sorry, what did you say? And I'll at that point have to admit that, yes, I have indeed been talking to myself again. I think my problem is getting quite bad. But that is exactly what the psalmist does. He talks to himself. Have a look down at verse 11. He asks himself a question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He's saying to himself, soul, why are you down? Why do you feel as you do? He's engaging in dialogue with himself. And you can imagine something of his answer, can't you? Well, where shall I start? I'm not at the temple. I can't meet with God. I'm feeling crushed and broken. I'm being mocked. He's got good reasons for being down. But he's not satisfied at leaving it there. He continues to talk to himself halfway through verse 11. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He continues to speak to himself, reminding himself of who God is and what he'll do. He's no longer going to allow his feelings to speak to him and dictate how he feels. Rather, he's going to start speaking God's truth to himself. Let me quote to you from Martin Lloyd-Jones. The main trouble in this whole matter of depression is that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. Take the thoughts that come to you the moment you wake in the morning. You haven't originated them, but they start talking to you and they bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, the psalmist's treatment was this. Instead of allowing himself to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and says, soul, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. And that's what we need to do. We need to ask ourselves, why am I down or depressed? What's causing it? We need to be honest, don't we, as to the causes and keep them in perspective. We need to hope in God. We need to have a look maybe at a chapter like Exodus 6 that reminds us of God's faithfulness, that he keeps his promises. Or maybe we should turn up Revelation chapter 21 and think upon it and see the fulfillment of God's promises to his people. Or meditate on Romans 8 and see the depth of God's love for us in Christ and that nothing can separate us from that love. But as we look at those passages, we need to talk to ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, do we believe these things? We need to say to ourselves, God is faithful and loving towards me, his child, even in my current situation. We need to ask, how do these promises affect my present circumstances and experiences? How should they affect my feelings? Well, at the very least, these things mean that our situation is not hopeless, don't they? Indeed, for the Christian, our situation is never hopeless. It might feel it when we're overwhelmed or crushed or daunted, but it's not. And that's exactly why we need to talk to ourselves, why we need to preach God's truth to ourselves. so that we begin to see that our situation isn't hopeless, and indeed that there's actually much to hope for. And this conversation that the psalmist has with himself, it does change his perspective. It does help him move through his feelings of being downcast and depressed. And we'll see that as we come to the third part of the psalm. So the third part, hope for the future. So as the psalmist has begun to talk to himself and begun to remember God's character and hope that it brings, as he's begun to believe these things are true, it leads him to pray. And his prayer picks up the big themes of salvation and praise from the repeated refrain we've seen in verses 5 and 11 of Psalm 42. So it picks up the themes of hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. So firstly, the theme of my salvation. In Psalm 43 verse 1, the psalmist starts his prayer. He prays, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. He asks God for vindication, for his cause to be defended, for him to be delivered or saved from deceitful and wicked men, those men who are keeping him in exile. And verse 3, he continues to pray for salvation and rescue. Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. The language of light and truth there seems to pick up on the imagery from the Exodus, when God rescued Israel out from Egypt and led them by a pillar of fire. So the psalmist is asking God to rescue him as God rescued Israel from Egypt. And he's asking God to bring him back to God's holy hill, to Jerusalem, to the where the temple was situated. And he prays it having remembered God's character and therefore having confidence of salvation. And I think it's very striking that one of the first things the psalmist does is to pray to God for help and salvation at this point in the psalm. And it sounds really obvious, doesn't it? But do we do that? For myself, I know that I all too easily can get caught up in my feelings when feeling down, that I easily forget or simply don't want to ask God for help or pray to him. And as we do pray for help and for rescue, we need to remember that our hope ultimately lies in the future, in the new heavens and earth. That's where our salvation and our hope lies. For those who trust in Jesus, we can be confident of salvation, of rescue, of an end to our depression and feelings of being down. Confident in what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, and because of God's faithfulness, that he will bring us to the new heavens and earth. And strongly linked with the psalmist's salvation is the theme of him praising God. So we see it in verse 4. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. When God has rescued the psalmist, when he's back in Jerusalem and at the temple, then once again he'll go and worship God. He'll carry out his role again as a son of Korah and play his lyre in the temple, leading people in praise of God. We saw him at the start of the psalm, didn't we, looking back to how he used to serve in the temple. Well, he's no longer looking back. No, now he's looking forwards to when that again will be a reality. But have you noticed as well that the whole mood, the whole feel of the psalm has changed at this point? You see, this third part of the psalm is much more upbeat. To be sure, not everything is rosy. So in verse 2, he's still struggling with feelings of rejection and he's asking God why. In verse 5, he's still downcast and in turmoil. But there's also a great confidence of rescue, as we've just seen. He refers to God as my exceeding joy, verse 4. And he looks forward to praising God, my God. The whole tone is now much more positive. There's a joy in the psalmist. He delights in God. And it means that as we read verse 5, rather than the emphasis being on the first half, that is down and in turmoil, the focus has shifted to the second half. He's focusing, he's longing, he's hoping much more for God, for his salvation, and to praise God again in the temple. And this is a result of the psalmist talking or preaching to himself. You can see the effect it's had on him, can't you? It's moved him from where he was in the first two parts of the psalm, rather than being self-absorbed and focused just on himself and his experiences, well, he's now looking to God, longing, hoping, trusting in God. But at this point, I do want to be careful and make sure we understand things clearly. The Bible, and indeed this psalm as well, don't promise that everything will be fine or rosy for God's people this side of heaven. We've seen that in the psalm, haven't we? He is still struggling with being down, but he does have hope. Let me read to you a little excerpt from by an American Christian psychologist. We are told, sometimes explicitly, but more often by example, that it is simply not necessary to feel the impact of family tensions, frightening possibilities, or discouraging news. We're told that an inexpressible joy is available, which rather than supporting us through the hard times, can actually eliminate the pressure, worry, and pain from our experience. We're told that life may have its rough spots, but the reality of Christ's presence and blessing can so thrill our soul that the pain is virtually unfelt. It simply isn't necessary to wrestle with internal struggle and disorder. Just trust, surrender, persevere, and obey, we can be told. But the effect of such teaching is to blunt the painful reality of what it's like to live as part of an imperfect and sometimes evil community. We learn to pretend that we feel now what we cannot feel until heaven. Indeed, beneath the surface of everyone's life, especially beneath the more mature, is an ache that will not go away. It can be ignored, disguised, mislabeled, or submerged by a torrent of activity, but it will not disappear, and for good reason. We are designed to enjoy a better world than this, and until that better world comes along, we will groan for what we do not have. The promise of one day being with Jesus in a perfect world is the Christian's only hope for complete relief. Until then, we either groan or we pretend we don't. And so we can see the realism of this psalmist. He's hoping, isn't he? But he is also groaning still. And that's a tension that we'll all face until we meet Christ in the new heavens and in the new earth. And so to conclude, how do you cope with being down? Do you become self-absorbed? Do you go for the retail therapy or duvet day? Do you try to deny the pain? Or do you talk to yourself as the psalmist did? Do you ask yourself, why do you feel the way you do? Do you get things in perspective? Do you remember God and encourage yourself to trust his promises? As we close, let me read to you from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. Well, this is the Christian's hope. This is the Christian's salvation. Amen.